Well, for the past few weeks, we have been looking at the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's been a series all talking about the resurrection and really the importance of it. Paul has been addressing some questions that he had gotten, some concerns that he had about people's understanding of the resurrection. As you remember in our previous studies, the Greek philosophy at that particular time was they didn't like the thought of a resurrection. See, they believed that the spirit of man was good, but the physical part of man was evil. And so they looked forward to that day of death when they could finally be separate from that evil body and be live on in just a spirit form. And so the thought of a resurrection, I don't want anything to do with that physical body. They would either, one of two things, they would either deny the resurrection altogether, or they would buy into some belief that you were recreated in something else, resurrected in something else, I don't know, a tree, a flower, a dog, or whatever, I don't know. I don't know, personally, when I think of all those things, I'd rather come back as a human, but anyway, today we call it reincarnation. It's really nothing new. They just put a different name on it and different little slants, but there was all these concerns and questions, and so Paul has put a lot of effort into proving that the resurrection is, in fact, true, and he shows us how the power of the resurrection can truly change lives, and how it even changes lives to this day. So now Paul is going to close chapter 15 by kind of bringing everything to a culmination and to show us why we should celebrate the resurrection, gives us reasons for celebrating. I have to tell you, as I'm putting this message together, I'm thinking, wow, this is a great Easter message. But you know what? As I have said, the resurrection wasn't just a one-time historical event that happened and that was it. The power of the resurrection is working in our lives daily, and we should have reason daily to be celebrating the resurrection. And so we're going to do that this morning. I find it interesting that when Christians talk about salvation, and what Jesus did for us, they always put all the emphasis on his death on the cross, as if that's all there is. I'd like to talk just for a moment about the cross, and it is, in fact, important. In ancient times, the cross was known as an instrument for death. It's where they would take criminals and crucify them on a cross. So it was a common thing at that particular time. Bible tells us that the cross was a stumbling block. In the first particular chapter of this letter that Paul wrote, he addressed those who had a hard time with believing that a great man named Jesus could have been a savior of the world. They just didn't like that, and so they wanted some other sign, to something more significant to prove that he was really who he claimed to be. But the thought of the cross, it was a stumbling block to many people at that particular time. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the very first chapter, verses 22 and 23, he says, "For indeed Jews asked for signs, Greeks searched for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." To the Jews, that was a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it was just mere foolishness, he says. Peter, he preached the message of the cross. He preached it to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, because the one thing that they could not accept was the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, as was prophesied in the Old Testament. The cross was fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, proving that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. The cross, we're told in Scripture, is something that we as believers should take up and carry our cross if we're going to follow Jesus. We're told in Matthew 16:24, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. The Christian life is not easy. We talked a number of weeks ago about those that say, yeah, Christian life is a bed of roses. And no, it's not. It's not easy. Being a Christian could mean losing your life in some countries. The United States could get to that point at some time. But take up your cross. That means live the life for however hard it is, but live your life for Jesus. And then having said all that, you know, I don't want to diminish the importance of the cross, because it was, in fact, through the death of Jesus on the cross that the penalty for our sins was paid for. It happened on a cross, which fulfilled prophecy, which we've talked about, but Jesus could have died anywhere. It was the shedding of his blood that paid for our sin, that fulfilled what needed to be done to cleanse us from unrighteousness. But it was on a cross. However, the real reason that we have any hope beyond the grave, the reason that we have assurance of eternal life, is because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we have the promise of eternal life because of Jesus' resurrection. And that's something to celebrate. Remember what Romans 10:9 says? It's a passage I think that we should be familiar with, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that, what, Jesus died on a cross? No. It says, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he was resurrected. You shall be saved. There's power in that resurrection. It's something truly to celebrate. Hey, if you're into numbers, okay, just throw this out for the fun of it, but did you know that the scriptures talk about the cross about 28 times? The resurrection, it's talked about 41 times. Again, not to diminish the cross, but there is great importance in the resurrection. Jesus didn't emphasize his imminent death. He didn't go out and talk about him dying on the cross. He talked about his resurrection. He preached his resurrection. Speaking to Martha, remember her concern about her brother Lazarus, who had died. And in John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. It's all about the resurrection. At one point in John chapter 2, the Jews were questioning Jesus' authority. And in verse 11, there it goes, okay. In verse 19, Jesus says to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And of course, he was speaking about the resurrection of his body. Verse 22, therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken. Jesus proclaimed his resurrection. When the apostles were preaching, when they would go out and talk, in Acts, for example, chapter 4 tells us that as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, and being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It was all about the resurrection. Acts 23:6. Paul was on trial. Why was he on trial? Paul began crying out in the council, brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection was a big deal. Over and over again, the scriptures declare the importance of the resurrection. Philippians 3:10. Paul is sharing his heart, his conviction here, deep conviction. And he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. It was all about it. Forgiveness was provided for on the cross, but the resurrection is giving us eternal life. That's where eternal life comes from. It's only possible because of the resurrection. Peter declared in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, to have new life, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." I know I keep reading these scriptures, but I want you to just get it, that resurrection is so important to the Christian life. It's what gives us hope. Well, if you haven't already turned there, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we're at again this morning. We're going to finish up chapter 15. As I've already noted, Paul has given us plenty of proof that the resurrection was in fact a real thing, was a physical resurrection. He's shown us that the power of the resurrection changes lives. And he's demonstrated to us how this whole strange concept of resurrection really isn't all that strange when you compare it to last week we talked about nature and creation and eternity and even Christ himself. But now this morning, we're wrapping up chapter 15, and Paul is going to conclude everything he's said to us again by just showing us we have reason to celebrate. We as believers have plenty of reason to celebrate. Look at our text, chapter 15. We're going to pick up with verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. He says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." The first reason that he says that we can celebrate is because of our transformation. Because of our transformation. Paul told us earlier in this chapter that through the resurrection that our earthly body that's capable of death and decay, it will be changed into a heavenly body that's immortal, that's eternal. We still will be recognized as who we were. We'll be able to eat and drink and communicate. But we'll also not be, and this is what gets me excited, not be limited by time and space. You know, we won't have to go and open the door to get into the next room. Remember, Jesus would just appear in the room and vanish just as quickly. We were talking about this in men's Bible study yesterday morning, and that it's interesting that Jesus was raised with a glorified body, and yet his scars were still visible. Remember Doubting Thomas, you know, we're told in John 20, 27 and 28, Doubting Thomas, he had seen the risen Lord, but he had a hard time believing that it was really him. And so Jesus says to him, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand and place it in my side." I think that's interesting, not on, but in my side. "Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus didn't just show Thomas the scars. He says, "Come here, put your finger in this hole here. Put your hand in this open wound in his side where the spear went in." They weren't just little scars. They were large wounds. And yet he still had a glorified body. You know, of course, I'm thinking, well, he obviously isn't going to have blood gushing out and all that kind of weird stuff that you would envision. But however, you know, glorified body, but the wound, the scars are still there. They're still there. And of course, Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." There was no doubt any further in his mind. it was the risen Lord. The Bible tells us also in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, that this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you saw him go. How do you explain that? Except that he had a glorified body. It was our risen Lord. But here's an interesting question that I think Paul surely anticipated. So we all can agree that God can take a decayed, dead body that's turned into dust, and he can bring that back into a glorified body. But what about all of us that are still living and walking around? What happens to that? How do you explain that? Well, the Bible again tells us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17, the dead in Christ will rise first. God's going to resurrect the dead, put all the pieces back together. Just boggles my mind, the greatness of God. Put it all back in, resurrect it into a glorified body. And then it goes on, we who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What an awesome time. I don't know about you, but I find it stranger that God can change the living into change the living into immortality than he can take and recreate the dust into something. Have you ever tried to imagine what that day is going to be like? I certainly do. You know, I'm thinking, you know, it could happen right now, boom, and all of a sudden we're eternal. You know, I'm reminded of those kids' toys back, remember, in the early 90s. You'd start out with, you know, a little truck that would morph into, you know, some big robot or something, or spaceships, or, you know, you could take a little car and it would morph into Spider-Man or Hulk or, you know, one of those kind of things. You know, maybe you did all this too when you were younger. When I was a kid, and you probably did this as well, I would love to take a little caterpillar and put it in a jar with a stick and observe it over the next couple of days as he would climb up on this stick and he would put this cocoon around himself. And then in a little bit of time, a few days or whatever, he would then come out as a beautiful butterfly. You ever do that? That was always really cool. Well, our transformation isn't going to be like that. It's not going to be anything like that. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, it doesn't mean that he's telling us some kind of a puzzle or a riddle or, you know, or something that's profound or unexplainable. Not something that's beyond our comprehension. This is interesting. I looked up that word mystery in the dictionary. Do you know what the number one definition was of mystery? A mystery is a religious truth that one can only know by revelation and cannot fully understand. Isn't that fascinating? Even Webster got it right. That's what a mystery is. That's exactly what Paul's telling us here. He's sharing with us a truth that God has revealed to him that we can't fully understand without the Holy Spirit helping us to understand it. And that's what he's sharing here. The truth that Paul is sharing with us is that we will not all sleep. That means that we're not all going to die, but we will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be transformed instantly. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The word that Paul uses here for a moment is the Greek word atomos. Atomos is where we get our English word atom. An atom, of course, is something that can't be divided, can't be split out. It's the smallest conceivable quantity of anything. In other words, it's the smallest possible amount of time that our earthly bodies are going to be changed into heavenly bodies. Let me put it to you a different way. The average speed of the blink of your eye, you know, when you blink, now everybody's thinking about their blinking. The average speed of the blink of an eye is 350 milliseconds, or 0.3 seconds. 0.3 seconds. Okay, you're all counting. I can hear it. Paul says it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye, which is 1/100th of a second. You're going to be changed. You're going to be transformed. You're going to be from this body into an eternal, glorified body, a body that's immortal, imperishable, eternal, heavenly. It's incredible. At the resurrection, the rapture, which, you know, we call the taking up of the church, all believers are going to be instantly, 1/100th of a second, changed, transformed into his image. But what's even more exciting is the fact that because of Jesus' resurrection, we're all being transformed right now. Remember me saying that the power of the resurrection is working in our lives every day? The power is always working. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, and listen closely to this. This is so important. It says that whoever relies on the law of Moses, that's anyone who relies on doing good things to try to save themselves, has a veil over their heart. But verse 16 says, whenever a person turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And here it is. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. It doesn't say will be transformed, but we are being transformed into the image of the Lord. The process is happening right now. That's the resurrection power. Praise God. Working in our lives, we can celebrate. Next, we can celebrate because of our triumph. Our triumph. Look at verse 53. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. When Jesus began his ministry here on earth, it appeared that God had finally gotten the upper hand on the enemy of this world, that Jesus had now come and things were going to get better. The Bible tells us that Jesus resisted the temptation of the evil one. Jesus cast out demons. He healed the sick. He even gave life back to the dead. Numerous scriptures talk about that. There's the dead son of the widow in Luke 7. There was the daughter of Jairus in Luke 8. And, of course, we all know the story of him raising Lazarus from the dead. There are many cases. Nothing was too great for Jesus. He had the power. He could overcome it until he was put on the cross and he died. He died. Can you imagine the confusion in the minds of his followers to see the power he had and what he was doing to people's lives, and then all of a sudden here he is, he can't take care of himself? What went wrong? Even the Jews that were mocking Jesus were saying, look, if you are the Son of God, then come down from there. But he didn't. He died. But then we know the rest of the story. 3 days later, Jesus resurrected. He resurrected. Jesus was victorious even over death. Quoting from Hosea 13:14, that's where Paul is quoting from. He says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? I love the way Hosea actually put this. I'd like to read what Hosea wrote. It's really cool. It says, "Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? Oh, death, where are your thorns? Oh, Sheol, where is your sting?" Now listen carefully, because this is so important. Here's the thing. The opposite of the believer's resurrection is not just laying dead in a grave. For a person who has not given their life to Jesus, they don't just cease to exist, like some would like to believe. They will be told, Scripture tells us, they will be bound in the grips of hell. They will be suffering eternal, ongoing pain because of sin. It's not going to be peace and paradise in heaven. It's going to be literally hell. Paul reminds us that Jesus, he took on the pain that we deserve. He took all that. He took on the sting of death that Hosea talked about. He took this all upon himself. Just like, you know, a bee that loses its stinger, you know, and no longer hurts. Death may look scary, but it can't sting us. It's no longer painful. Jesus took that all on for us. He was the one that was victorious over death through the resurrection. And as believers, we too will be victorious over death. We will be triumphant. That's something to celebrate. Well, then lastly, Paul shows us that we can celebrate because of our thanksgiving. Because of our thanksgiving. Look at verse 57. "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Don't miss this. Without Jesus and what he did for us as sinners, there is nothing we can do. Absolutely nothing we can do about it. Without Jesus Christ, we are hopeless. We are deserving of death or eternal separation from God. We are destined to the grips of hell. Without Jesus Christ, life is lonely. It's without purpose. It's without hope. It's full of failure. It's full of disappointments. Life is full of fear. You know, it's kind of funny as we're going through this whole, you know, I shouldn't say funny, but kind of expected, I guess, that as we're going through this whole COVID thing, most Christians that I talk to are not in fear. They're taking precautions, yeah, and I get that, but they're trusting God. Where people that don't know Christ, man, they're just living in fear. You can see it on their faces. Life without Jesus. But because of God's tremendous love, his grace, his mercy, the goodness of God, he sent his son Jesus to this earth, who took on flesh. Christ humbled himself, we're told, to the point of a bondservant. That just in and of itself amazes me, that the God, the creator of the universe, would bring himself down lower than us, that he would be willing to get down and wash dirty feet. And he humbled himself. Jesus lived the perfect, righteous life that God demands. You know, the only way that a holy and righteous God can have fellowship with us is if we too are holy and righteous. He can't. It's like mixing oil and water. They don't mix. God can't fellowship with a sinner. Jesus lived that holy and perfect life. But the exciting part is that Jesus then took on the penalty that we deserve. Jesus took on the pain, what we owe for our sin. He took it on by becoming a perfect and acceptable sacrifice to God the Father. Galatians 3:13 reminds us that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. This is not changing like it should be. Revelation 21:4, it tells, it tells us that for a Christian that he shall wipe away every tear from their eye. There should be no longer any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. What an incredible life it's going to be because of the resurrection. How can you not be thankful as believers to see what God has provided, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us? How can you not be thankful? God the Son has done it all, everything for us. We're being transformed daily into his image, we're told. We're going to be transformed permanently at the resurrection into our glorified body. All by the power of God. We're victorious over death. We no longer will have to suffer the sting of death, as Hosea told us. We're victorious. Plenty of reason to be thankful. As we wrap up, turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to turn there because this is such an important passage of Scripture. I don't want you to miss this. Ephesians chapter 2, we have plenty to be thankful for, no doubt about that. But mostly because we had nothing to do with our redemption. Nothing to do with it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And here it is, not by anything you've done, not by your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that you can't even boast about it. Can't say, well, look how good I was, God. I deserve. No, doesn't matter. Nothing you can do can save you. It's completely because of God's love and God's grace only. Because of what his son, Jesus Christ, did on the cross and through the resurrection. That's what it's all about. And folks, that's humbling. That's plenty of reason to be thankful. There's a story of I believe it's a true story of a Muslim who, in Africa, he became a Christian. And he was challenged by some of his friends, why have you become a Christian? And here was his answer. He says, well, it's like this. Suppose you're going down a road and suddenly the road forks into two directions and you don't know which way to go. But there at the fork in the road, there are two men, one dead and one alive. Which one are you going to ask which way to go? Earlier I said that Jesus is coming again and will be taken up to be with him in the twinkling of an eye. Could even be this afternoon. Please. In the twinkling of an eye, he is going to be coming. That means that any moment now, Jesus will be coming for those that know him. Are you ready? I know I am. Are you ready? Have you truly repented of your sin? Have you agreed with God that you are truly a sinner and can't save yourself? Have you believed in the sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf, what he did in your place? Have you received the free gift of grace from God? Remember, a gift isn't something that you pay for. it's just handed to you, but you've got to receive it. Have you trusted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the eternal life that he promises you? And have you asked Jesus to come into your heart, to come into your life, to be your Lord and Savior? Don't put it off. In the twinkling of an eye, he could be here. Today is the day. Which fork in the road are you going to choose? Are you going to trust in some great teacher who's still living dead in the ground? Or are you going to trust in the living Savior, Jesus Christ, who's resurrected? I trust in Jesus. Because of the resurrection, I know which way to go. Because of the resurrection, most of you here know which way to go. Because of the resurrection, we have plenty of reason to celebrate. God, thank you for just these encouraging words, these awesome reminders. Thank you for not only the death of Jesus on the cross, who shed his blood for us, who paid the penalty of sin that we should be paying, but he overcame death. He was victorious over the grave. He was resurrected to eternal life, and that's what we are promised. Because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're being changed every day, slowly being transformed into the image of Christ. And then that day is going to come where it's going to be permanently sealed, permanently done. We will be in the blink of an eye transformed into our glorified bodies. What an exciting day that'll be. That's something we can truly celebrate as believers. I pray for those listening this morning that have not chosen that fork in the road, which way to go. I pray that this would be the day. I pray this would be the day that you would touch their heart and draw them to you, and that they would see their need for the resurrected Lord. I pray that you would just encourage them, draw them, that this would be their day for salvation. Father, we are truly a blessed people. We have much to be thankful for because of Jesus, because of his resurrection. We do give thanks, and it's in his name. Amen.